Well, we're going to back up just a little bit and get back in line. 2 Chronicles 13, 1 to 5. In the 18th year of the year of the reign of Jeroboam, Abijah became king of Judah. And he reigned in Jerusalem 3 years, and his mother's name was Micaiah, a daughter of Reuel the Gibeite. There was a war between Abijah and Jeroboam, and Abijah went into the battle with an army of 400,000 able fighting men, and Jeroboam drew up a battle line against him with 800,000 able troops. Abijah stood on Mount Zeraim in the hill country of Ephraim and said, "Jeroboam and all Israel, listen to me. Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by the covenant of salt?" Yet Jeroboam, son of Nebat, an official of Solomon, son of David, rebelled against his master. Some of the worthless scoundrels gathered around him and opposed Rehoboam, son of Solomon, when he was young and indecisive and not strong enough to resist them. What was it that caused Abijah to stand up to Jeroboam, who had twice as many warriors? Abijah, though his standing up for the line of David, putting his life in danger to keep the messianic line alive, making a statement to God saying, "I trust you." How would you like to know that if we were in some real super critical situation and God just spoke and said, "I trust you"? How would you like for God to say, "I trust you"? The Lord is, through this covenant of salt, or salt of the covenant, you'll see it coming out like covenant of salt or salt of the covenant. Which one's which? Just pick your pick. It's the same. The Lord is, through this covenant of salt, sending a message loud and clear that he desires relationship with his people. Based upon the trust that is seen in the action and eventually through the life that is changed and anchored into a loud cry of trust in him, that does not fail, whether in word or in deed. The key word that is used in either of these phrases is the word covenant. Covenant is always something very important, which means some kind of an agreement or an alliance. Their word about the contents of the covenant, agreement or an alliance. When we hear the word covenant used in the Bible, the view that most often comes to our mind is the Ten Commandments, or the law of Moses, if you choose, or even the messianic promises. God is a covenant God. Now, we need to know that. The God is a covenant God, and he has never not kept his promises. If God says he will do it, what's he going to do? He's going to do it. But if you go back to Genesis 6, you find that God is making his first covenant that to this very day has never been broken. Now, I don't know about you, but you're talking about a time in history when we wasn't anywhere around here, though God knew we were coming. The covenant to this day has never been broken, and obviously it was the whole human family, as well as Noah. God looks around the earth and finds a guy named Noah. and who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God looks around the earth and finds this guy. And he commissions this man, Noah, to build a large boat. One of the things that you think about in shipbuilding, you know, there's a lot of stuff in shipbuilding, especially in wood ships. So Noah was told to build a boat, an ark. If you look and study where Noah was, it was not a place you would even build a small boat, much less a 425-foot long one. He's got a lot of work to do to build this boat. And he was in a desert. There's not just a whole lot of boats floating in a desert. God gives him all the specs and then informs him to load it up and get it ready for rain. Get it ready for rain. This wild story. He had no idea whatsoever what rain was. He had never seen rain. Before the ark was built, there had never been rain. In Genesis 2, 5 to 6, now no shrub had appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground, but streams came from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. You remember that in Hebrews 11, 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to the saving of his family. His faith had condemned the world and had become the heir of righteousness. And in this keeping with this faith, that these things not yet seen was unknown thing at the time called rain. How would you feel if God were to speak to you and said, I want you to build a boat. I want you to build it out in an arid land. Well, how are we going to get this boat up yonder? Well, don't worry about it. That's the kind of stuff God does. Don't worry about it. We get a little sneak preview, evidence of Noah, whom God had called a righteous man. When the scriptures say in Genesis 6:22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. God was going to destroy the world with water. The reason we're not dead now or never was born was because God changed his mind. You ever change your mind? You ever decided to paint something and then decided, and you started, got your brushes out and all your tools, everything, you start to paint a little bit and say, you know, I don't like that color. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that is keeping with the faith, that things not yet seen was the unknown thing at the time called rain. People had never, ever seen rain. God was going to destroy the world with water, but he was going to save Noah and his family for recreation of the human family and the animal family who would once again fill the earth. You know, God's got big plans, and they didn't always work out because of the human element of it, not because God's inability. So what he does here, God has a covenant in view with Noah, though it would be a year and 10 days after the entering of the ark before Noah would hear about it. He gathers his family, and all of the Godhead told him to put on the boat, and he closed the door and floated about 375 days before the ark came to rest. Remember that Noah had done his part. And it says in Genesis 6:22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. The other party of the covenant was God himself, and he said to Noah before he got aboard the boat in Genesis 6:17 to 18, I'm going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all the life of the heavens. And every creature that has breath of life, everything on the earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you will enter the ark, and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives and you. And the story of the flood is a huge story. But the overshadowing issue is that Noah trusted God and his faith never failed. I mean, out in the middle of nowhere, not a drop of water anywhere. Both sides lived out the principles involved in the covenant. And it came to be that what was likely an extension of the covenant, God making him another promise in Genesis 9:8-11. I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and every living creature that was with you and the birds and the livestock and all of the wild animals and all of that that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you and never again will it be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And then in Genesis 9:12-17, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between you and me and every living creature without you, a covenant of all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all the living creatures and every kind. Never again will the waters become the flood and destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see and I will remember everlasting covenant between God and the living creatures and every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is a sign of the covenant I have established between you and me on the earth. Noah showed his trust here through his actions and his living out his words and his contract and his covenant. You and I will also, when we read the text of a covenant, extend the earth, all on the earth. Now, concerning this covenant, Noah did not have to do anything more than trust God, just the same way as it does with us. But if you look at it closely, you'll see that the result of the covenant that Noah would need to remember God's word, that there would be no more global floods. Now, will there still be floods? Is there a difference between having a flood and having a global flood? The most important words we can hear in the intent of this story is Noah trusted God. The second most important words that we hear from this is that because we have a covenant with him, we will trust God. Then we come to this salt thing. There's something to consider here. We talk about salt, but to do so, we need to find the first reference in the Bible with the word salt. Through the word for covenant, it's not used in this story. There was an angel who had made an agreement. One of our words associated with that covenant was a fellow named Lot. Obviously, this is a story about destruction and at least Sodom and Gomorrah. So Genesis 19, 9 to 12, get out of our way, they replied. This fella came here as a foreigner and now he wants to play judge. We'll treat you worse than them. They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to the break of the door. The men inside reached out to pull Lot out into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house and the young and old and with blindness that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out here because they're going to destroy this place." And an outcry came against the Lord, and the people said, "Great that he was sending to us to destroy it." In Genesis 19, 14 to 20, so Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws who were pledged to marry to his daughters. And he said, "Hurry and get out of this place because the Lord's about to destroy the city." And the sons-in-law thought he were joking. Have you ever noticed how people laugh at what they think is stupid? And then you end up in the stupid pile yourself. If God tells you something's going to happen, I would think the best thing to do is go do what he said to do. Or don't do what he said not to do, whichever way it may be. So Lot went out and he spoke to his son-in-laws who were pledged to marry his daughter. And he said, "Hurry and get out of this place because the Lord's about to destroy the city." But the sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the cities are punished." And then when he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters, and he led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. And as soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you'll be swept away." Lot said, "No, my lords, please, your servants have found favor in your eyes and the kindness to me and the sparing of life, but I cannot flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me. Look, here is a town enough to run to, and it's small, and let me flee to it. Very small, isn't it? Then my wife will be spared." You notice that Lot tries to make a deal. You ever had people try to make a deal? But I'm going to tell you, with this thing that's going on here, that's not going to help you a lot. Be careful to note that the only change was a small town, and the don't look back part of that is still standing. Turn to a what? Pillow of salt. Simply stated, the new agreement was don't look back. She didn't keep her agreement with destiny. She seems to want to leave Sodom in the first place, and she was waiting to take the last look and the place she loved behind and broke the agreement not to look. By that time, Lot reached Zoar, and the sun had risen over the land, and the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah. For the Lord out of heaven, thus he overthrew the cities and their plain, and destroying all the living in the cities and all the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. You think God had just thought that up? The salt of the covenant? Leviticus 2, or might he have had his covenant in mind before the foundation of the world? Well, I'll tell you this. Here's what I know. When God brought out the covenant of salt, when he brought us to that and said, "This is who we are, This is what God will tolerate, and He wants you to stay in line. God was perfect with everything He did. I doubt seriously that Alan is a complete person that has no problems ever. But if God makes it happen, what do you say? It will never fail. That's what this salt of the covenant thing is about. We got the heaviest part of that the first time. But when God says, we're going to do this, or calls on us through the Scripture to do this, what shall we be doing? What should we be doing? If God calls us to it, then He calls us to be a part of it, to be a part to live in that world.